We're in Acts chapter 1. This May, Matthew will graduate from law school. May 3rd, if you want to know the date. And Ethan's graduating in May as well. And so, praise the Lord. So Matthew, after he graduates, he's going to take a job here clerking for a judge here in Austin. And it's a big transition. He's going to go from being in school, learning, being trained, to going out there and doing it himself. That's how graduations work. That's what graduations are. Graduations are transitions from one world to a new world, so to speak. And they're big transitions when you think about what happens before and after, right? That's what a graduation is, that line before and after. And so the beginning of the book of Acts is like a graduation. It's that transition from before to after. And the apostles have been training in the school of Jesus for several years. And Jesus has now risen from the dead, and he's been appearing to them in different times, different ways, over the period of 40 days. And he's teaching them during these 40 days about the kingdom of God, and he's preparing them to be his witnesses for when he physically will not be there anymore. So today we're going to look at that moment where he's taken away. That's kind of all, if that's kind of like the I don't know, that's maybe that's the line where the transition crosses from I'm with you to I'm with you physically to I'm no longer with you physically. He's still with them, but just not physically. And so I'm going to read the first 11 verses just for the context purposes, but we're going to focus on verses 9 through 11. So Acts 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so the past couple weeks we've already taught on verses 1 through 8. And Jesus is preparing his disciples to be witnesses. That is their mission. Their mission is to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when Jesus tells them they will be his witnesses, he then ascends to heaven. And this ascension is part of their training. They need to see this, the ascension, just as they have already seen the risen Jesus many times over the past 40 days. See, in verse 3, Jesus gave them many proofs of his resurrection. And the purpose of those proofs is to validate and to confirm that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. That's why he's giving them all of these proofs. And that his teaching is God's teaching. That you have to repent and you have to believe in him. And so all of these appearances that Jesus is giving to the disciples are nothing more than signs of the authority and the authenticity of Jesus. That's what the signs are. Okay, now in verse 9, the ascension is the same thing. If you had been there, you would be saying, whoa.
Yeah.
That's what you would be saying. It would confirm in you further, this is the real deal. And so, not only are the apostles seeing Jesus alive after he's been crucified, but now they're seeing him ascend from earth into heaven. To Jesus, this is why he is doing this, is to further confirm who he is. But there's more, because the ascension, in addition to being confirmation of who Jesus is, which it is also, as I mentioned earlier, that a clear dividing line between Jesus carrying the gospel and the church carrying the gospel. See, in the ascension, Jesus is not here anymore, physically. He's with us, certainly. He said that in Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. And so he is with us, but his physical body is not with us. With the ascension, the physical body is removed. The church is now his body on earth. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. And at the ascension, that transition is beginning to happen. Now, I said you would have been amazed. If you had been there, you would be just awestruck at watching what was going on. The disciples were. As I read this account with the disciples in verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" You know, as I read that text, I get the picture that the disciples are speechless. In the text, they certainly don't say a word. They're just looking up into heaven, and then the angel appears and two appear and says, "Why are you doing this?" It's as if all they can do is look at Jesus and be in awe. They are seeing something glorious. They're getting a picture of the glory of Jesus. Jesus ascends in glory. And they're going to need to remember and to hold on to the glory of Jesus, because they're going to face a lot of difficult things. And this the resurrection appearances and this ascension that they have witnessed, these are going to be things like rocks that they can stand on in the midst of persecution that's coming. And so they need this. They need to see his glory. And so do you. When you witness for Jesus, that's verse 8, right? It's just the immediate context. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. When you witness for Jesus, you need to know his glory. That's verse 9 and 10. They're right next to one another. Witnessing and glory are right next to one another in this text. They go together. You need to see his glory if you're going to be his witness. Jesus is glorious beyond your imagination. Now, you and I, we don't have the advantage of having actually been there and witnessed it personally. But you have the record of it. It's right here. It's also in the book of Acts, or excuse me, the book of Luke. And so hold on to that glory, to that speechless wonder of who he is. Don't let go of that. Then the angel says, verse 11, it was two men. We don't know if like two men, one of them is speaking, or are they both speaking at the same time, and kind of like a chorus? I don't know. I'm figuring one of them's doing the talking. But the angel says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's saying, why are you marveling? Jesus is going to come the same way he went. That's the idea. As Jesus ascended, so shall he come again. That's the picture. He ascended in the clouds, and he will come on the clouds. He ascended in glory. He will come in glory. He ascended with witnesses. He will come with witnesses. And so verse 11 is, in addition to a text about the ascension of Jesus, it is also a text about the second coming of Jesus. And Daniel talks about the second coming of the Son of Man this way. This is in Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." That's what Daniel says about the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man is going to come with the clouds of heaven, and he's going to receive an eternal kingdom and glory, and all nations and all peoples shall worship and serve him. That's what Daniel 7 says about the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus puts it this way. Jesus is at his trial before the Sanhedrin. This is in Mark chapter 14. And the high priest, Caiaphas, asks him this question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus says. Now, what Daniel described, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, is what Jesus says he's going to do. And it's what Luke is describing right here in Acts. As he went up into the clouds, so shall he return on the clouds of heaven. Jesus will come with great power and glory. That's what he said before the high priest. You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory. And so what the apostles see when Jesus ascends is like this second coming when Jesus is going to come again. That's what the angel tells them. But it's also, in one sense, probably nothing compared to what the second coming is going to be like, in one sense. Jesus ascends in glory, but he's going to come in even greater glory, I believe. So then, this is Jesus. If this is Jesus, how should you respond? Well, first, we need to see the glory of Jesus. We need to actually see this. This is who he is. Sometimes we get so focused on his humanity that we miss who he is. And there's nothing wrong with, he is a man. I'm not denying any of that. We can focus on certain elements of who Jesus is and miss other ones. We do that, you know, a lot with God, with Jesus. We do that with Christianity, with a lot of things. And so we had communion. In communion, you focus on the cross. That's a very human thing in one level. He died there. Forgiveness we have through the cross. He died for our sins. You know, we just talked about all of that when we did communion. But don't miss his power and his glory. Don't throw away the humanity and the dying and the forgiveness. Keep that. But remember who he really is. The crucified Jesus is the King of Kings. The Jesus to whom you can pray is the eternal Son of God. God, who has appeared as a Son of Man, that's who Jesus is. God, who has appeared as a Son of Man. He's fully human and fully God. And we need to be reminded of his eternal power. Now, when we do this, when we see who Jesus is, you know, his, how shall I put it, his glory, his bigness, his greatness, his power, when we see this, which the second coming is going to be a picture of, which the ascension was a picture of, when we see this, your problems seem smaller. Not because they are smaller, but because he's so much greater. You know, maybe you're sick, but you have Jesus, the glorious one, in the midst of your being sick. It changes it. Maybe you don't know what to do with whatever the situation is, you know, what you guys described earlier. But you have Jesus, the glorious one. Maybe you've got people attacking you, mad, but whatever. You've got Jesus, the glorious one. His glory makes earth seem smaller. Almost insignificant sometimes, but it's not really, it's significant. And yet, in comparison, what exactly is it? We need to see his glory, the glory of the Jesus who's coming again. We need to see that. And we need to worship him. You know, in Daniel, that's the text I read earlier, Daniel 7, the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of glory. It says that when the Son of Man comes with the clouds, that he will reign over an eternal kingdom, and all peoples will serve him. And when we actually taught through Daniel, we talked about this, but that word serve, all nations, all peoples will serve him. That word serve means to serve a god. The Aramaic has a different word for serving God than it has for serving men. It's not English, we don't have that. Serve just means serve, and you can have, it means the same thing whether you're serving God or serving men, but the Aramaic does not have that. It's a different word, and this is the word for serving God. It is not the word for serving men. And so that Son of Man who comes on the clouds of glory, all peoples and nations, it says, will serve him. It has to do with worship and serving him as God. It's giving your life to him as you would give your life to God. When you see the glory of Jesus, you bow before him. When he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Paul in Philippians 2. But Paul in Philippians 2 there is actually quoting Isaiah. And when Isaiah says that, he's talking about God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's talking about God in Isaiah. And Paul is quoting Isaiah and saying that applies to Jesus. He's God who became a man. Exalt him, praise him, worship him, adore him. This should be the natural response of seeing the glory of Jesus. He's coming on the clouds of glory. In Scripture, it is only God who rides on the clouds. And so when you see his glory, that's part of what you need to do. Next thing you need to do is obey him. Imagine for a moment a king comes with all, your king, with all of his royal regalia and, you know, the armies and the whatever it happens to be. And here they are. And you are his subject. And you then say, I'm not going to do what he says. You do that, you're a fool. I mean, when you see that kind of glory, especially if it's glory with authority over you, marching by, you obey. Glory commands obedience. The glory of Jesus demands your allegiance. You are to follow him. You are to exalt him. You are to obey him. He is your king. You may like that, you may not like that. It makes no difference. He's your king, whether you like it or not. It's like people don't get to choose their kings. Their king is their king. And Jesus is your king. Have faith in him, and you have faith in God. Disobey Jesus, you disobey God. When you see his glory, what you are seeing is his lordship. And you must obey him. That's what lordship means. Lordship means he's Lord, your servant, you obey him. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. So, trust him. He said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. So, care for those in need. He told you to do that. Do it. He said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Do whatever is God's calling you to do in that mission of making disciples. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love the Lord your God. He said, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, love your neighbor as yourself. Go love people. All of this, these are all commands of Jesus that I'm just giving you. You know, you're to obey him. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, these are kinds of things you're supposed to do. If you're going to obey Jesus, you're going to love people and you're going to go make disciples and you're going to care for the needy and you're going to trust him and you're going to, you know, all of this stuff and more. We could go on, you know, commands that he gives to his people. When you see the glory of Jesus, you desire to obey him. You really do. Now, of course, we're weak and sinful, and it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'll obey him. It's a lot harder to do. But if you are his, you want it. You want to do it. You may struggle with it. It may be hard, but you want it. Ask for his grace to obey. Just say, Lord, I want to do that. I know this is your will. I wrestle with this. I want to do this. Give me your grace to obey you in this. And he'll give you his grace. Okay, when you see his glory, you're his witnesses. When you see the glory of Jesus, tell people about it. That's actually verse 8. I told you earlier that verse 8 and 9 go together. They're next to one another for a reason. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And now they get to see his glory. The glory of Jesus is that he is the great king who rules over the kingdom of God. Tell people about that king. Let them know about that king. He is their king as much as he is your king. He's the king of the whole world, of all the earth. Tell people about the kingdom that the king reigns over. Tell people that their king has come from heaven and taken on the form of a servant. It's Philippians 2. Tell people that their king has died to remove their sin and their shame. That's the cross that we celebrated with communion earlier. Tell people that their king has risen from the dead in power. Tell people that their king will come again and will judge them by what they do with him. Tell people Jesus is their king. And tell people what he's done for you. How he's changed you. You're a different person than you used to be because of him. Tell people that. You know, when you see glory, don't you tell people what you saw? You go on vacation to the Canadian Rockies and come home with pictures, right? And what do you do with those pictures? You say to people, hey, you want to see my pictures from my trip? And you're showing them, you know, the pictures from your trip on your phone about the splendor of the mountains. That's what you're doing. So then, okay, why is it we can tell our friends about the glory of the Canadian Rockies, but we can't tell our friends about the glory of our Savior? I mean, which is more glorious? Canada or... I probably shouldn't talk that way today, these days now. But nonetheless, Canada or Jesus? Like the Grand Canyon, America or Jesus? It doesn't matter. Pick a place or Jesus. Which is more glorious? See, compared to Jesus, the Rockies are nothing, guys. It's just a bunch of rocks. I mean, when you get right down to it, that's what they are. They're rocks. They're pretty rocks, granted. But they're rocks. Jesus ascended in glory. Jesus will come in glory. And it's a glory that you cannot even imagine. And the people around you need to know. They need to know this. Jesus is their king. Jesus is their judge. And they have no clue. They're clueless about that. But you do. You got a clue. You know him. And sometimes you and I, we're the main connection that other people have with Jesus. How can they know Jesus? Well, we know him. We're the link. We're the connection. And so he's coming again with power and glory, just as he ascended. And witness of him where you live, to the ends of the earth. We're going to close this way. I'm going to ask you to just meditate for a bit on the glory of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to just, I'm going to give you some time silent to do this. And I'm going to ask you to think of what it is you need to do to respond to the glory of Christ. What is God calling you to do, given the glory of Christ? Okay, now what for you? Is it worship? Is it obedience? Is it witness? Is it, what is it in your life that God would be calling you to based on who Jesus really is? And so, just take a moment and meditate on his glory and ask him that question. And then we will close in just a minute in prayer.